Mark chapter 1, starting at verse 16, and we're going to read to the end of the chapter. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went out to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere.
Thank you, Ali. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that points us towards your Son. So we pray today, help us as we look to meet Jesus, that we might see how he changes lives. Amen. Alrighty, well, can I ask you please to keep your Bibles open at Mark chapter 1, page 1424. You'll need that in front of you for this next little time. If you grab the handouts as you were given as you came in, on the inside of it, there's something which I handed out last week. This is about what we're looking at as a church vision for this year. Every church member wanting to read Mark 1-1 evangelistically. So that's for you to take away and have a read about later. But if you keep the handout open in front of you on the inside, you'll see a sermon outline that you'll find useful for this time. If you have a look at the top left of your handout, you'll see there restated our ministry vision for this year is for every church member wanting to read Mark's Gospel 1-1. The reason where I'm preaching through this series on Mark's Gospel is to show you how it's done and to give us the confidence that all of us could do it ourselves. You can see on the little table there at the top left, I've called this series Meet Jesus. Last week we saw him proclaim good news. This week we're going to see him change lives. In that reading that Ali brought to us, there are five short but moving episodes as different people meet Jesus on his mission, and each time it gives an insight into who Jesus is and the incredible difference that he makes. And you can see there on your handout, I want to talk about each of those in turn. So point one, Jesus calls his first disciples. Come with me back to chapter 1, verse 16. I'm going to read verses 16 through 20 again. Chapter 1, verse 16. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting it into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I'll send you out to fish for people." And at once, they left their nets and followed him. When he got a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. So without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Well, we know from chapter 1 that Jesus has started proclaiming the good news of God in the whole region of Galilee. I've printed verse 14 and 15 of chapter 1 on your handout. Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said, "the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." And so today, in the second part of chapter 1, he's walking by the Sea of Galilee and he sees two pairs of brothers, Simon and Andrew and James and John, and all of them are fishermen. And so he calls to them, verse 17, "Come, follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people." What's remarkable is that immediately, look at verse 18, at once, they drop everything to join Jesus on his mission. Verse 18, we're told they left their nets. Verse 20, we're told they left their father Zebedee in the boat. Now, I think it's fair to say that at this point, these four fishermen have absolutely no idea what they're getting themselves into. One thing is for certain, this is not a case of desperate wish fulfillment. They were not looking for Jesus at the time. In fact, they're just minding their own business, which apparently was quite a successful business. Do you notice verse 20? Their business is big enough that they even have hired men working for them. And yet, Jesus' call is compelling. And everything is up for grabs. Not just our jobs, which is so core to our identity, but even our relationships. Now, don't mishear me. This is not to say that everyone who becomes a Christian has to quit their job or walk away from their family to follow him. We know that because, well, Jesus will meet tax collectors who stay tax collectors. And of course, before Jesus dies, he makes explicit provisions to ensure that his mother is provided for. But I think the point of this very first episode is that we're being told that following Jesus, it changes your life. Because, as I said there on your handout, insight number one in italics, Jesus is compelling. Jesus is compelling. Now, what I'm about to say, I realize, is not going to sound terribly profound. Just go with me on it. The definition of a leader is that people are willing to follow you. Otherwise, you can't really be called a leader. When Jesus calls, people come to him and people come after him. So, let's see what happens next. Point two, Jesus teaches with authority. Verses 21 through 28. Let me read this section for us. Verse 21. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. People were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. Well, second episode, Jesus, with four followers at his side, he goes into Capernaum. And the first thing that he does is that he goes into the synagogue on the Sabbath and he starts teaching. Now, of course, that makes perfect sense. Remember, Jesus has come to proclaim the good news of God, that the kingdom of God has come near. So it makes sense that he goes to the synagogue and starts teaching. What's interesting, however, is that twice Mark records the crowd's reaction. Look at verse 22. Verse 22, the people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teacher of the law. And again, the same point is made in verse 27. It's highlighting for us that there's likely going to be problems down the track for Jesus, problems with the establishment. But the more immediate problem is that Jesus is attracting spiritual opposition. Now, evidently, this was not much of a surprise to them back then. And in fact, it shouldn't be a surprise to us either, the readers. If you remember back in chapter 1, we saw Jesus being tempted by Satan himself. And so, no great surprise that this time, Jesus is met by a man possessed with an impure spirit. But I suppose what stands out in this whole episode is how effortlessly Jesus casts out that impure spirit. Do you notice? Just the merest of words. Verse 25, "Be quiet, come out of him," and it was so. Mark, I think, is showing us that when Jesus speaks, his will be done just like that. There's no need for Jesus to have extensive preparations or to go to any effort. Again, like with the fisherman, Jesus is immediately compelling. Now, you might notice Mark doesn't really tell us why Jesus has done this. Maybe he wants to control the narrative about himself. He only wants to reveal his identity when he is ready, not let himself be outed by the man with the impure spirit. We're going to come back to that idea in just a moment, but for now, and this is going to become a recurring theme, Jesus' plan to keep things quiet, it doesn't work anyway. Look at verse 28. News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. Well, what do we learn about Jesus from this second episode? The insight, number two there, again on your handout, Jesus has power and authority in the spiritual realm. Well, if the emphasis has been less on healing the man with the impure spirit and more on defeating the spiritual opposition to him, let's see what Jesus gets up to next. At point three, Jesus heals the sick and demon-possessed. Jesus heals the sick and demon-possessed. Let me read verses 29 through 31. Follow along with me. Verse 29. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the house of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. If you're looking closely, you'll see things are starting to speed up. Do you notice that? Verse 29. As soon as they left the synagogue, verse 30, immediately Jesus responds. Jesus is picking up the pace. And in this episode, we see him heal Simon's gravely ill mother-in-law. Now, let me say, I realize that for us today, as we read this passage, the thought of someone being in bed with a fever doesn't feel all that serious. And I say, back then, a fever was often fatal. They didn't have what you and I take for granted today with medical diagnostic tools or Panadol. And so unsurprisingly then, news of what Jesus has just done, it spreads quickly. Pick it up in verse 32. That evening, so things are moving on, that evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door. And Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he wouldn't let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Imagine that. Everyone comes racing to him with all their ailments. Verse 33, the whole town gathered at the door. Now, I don't know how you'd feel if you opened your door one day to discover the entire town was in your front yard. Maybe you might think about a massively overcrowded waiting room at a walk-up GP clinic where everyone is jostling and clamoring to be seen. I suppose the insight here, number three, Jesus has power and authority in the physical realm as well. And that is, Jesus has come to change lives now. When he preaches about the good news of the kingdom of God, that's not just a hope for the future, for one day. Jesus changes lives in the here and now as well. And I guess one of the ways in which that really struck me, and I've never forgotten, I've given you a quote there on your handout. This is from one of my lecturers at Bible college. He used to say that Christianity is not just about pie in the sky when you die. It's also about steak on your plate while you wait. It's always stuck with me. Now, all of this, of course, raises a really important question. Should we expect that Jesus will answer all our requests? Well, the next episode is going to address that. Before we do, just note that Jesus is still trying to control the narrative. He still only wants to reveal himself on his own terms, when he is ready. Verse 34, again, he would not let the demons speak about him because they knew who he was. Maybe Jesus knows that the people aren't yet ready to comprehend who he is and why he's come. Episode 4, Jesus prays in a solitary place. Jesus prays in a solitary place. Come with me, verses 35 through 37. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. When they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Do you feel the change of gear? You know, immediately at once, suddenly, instead of being frantically moving from one thing to another, it's as if time has slowed down. You know, like when you're watching a movie and it goes into slow motion and you hear this building orchestral score in the background. Now, the effect is to cause us to focus intently on what's about to take place. You see, this episode is less about the requests that you and I might bring to Jesus and more about what Jesus says he has come to do. This episode gives us a glimpse into Jesus' priorities, his agenda. We see it in his words and by his example. Because with everything that's been taking place so far, you know, there's crowds flocking to him, his popularity is skyrocketing, there's a huge buzz and hype about him. With all that taking place, Jesus chooses to step back, to retreat. Why? Well, is it to plan his next move? Is it to let more anticipation build? Is it so he can work on his victory speech when they eventually come for him? Oh, no. Jesus steps back, goes dark, you might say, so that he can pray. I take it that in so doing, Jesus is saying that he is unmoved by our demands for what we want him to do for us, by any of our attempts to control him. Because when his disciples eventually track him down, he decisively restates his ministry vision. He's come to preach the good news and to preach it to all those who haven't heard about him yet. Pick it up with me, verse 38. Verse 38 and 39, Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That's why I've come." So he travelled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. The sense, I think, is that at the end of the day, Jesus doesn't really care about the wave of popularity that he's been riding. What Jesus really wants, what Jesus longs for, is that no one misses out on hearing this good news that he's come to proclaim. Can I say, I think that comes as such a relief when it comes to evangelism. When you and I consider all of our fears and our flaws and our failures when it comes to sharing the good news with others, Mark is reassuring us. Jesus doesn't give up on others, even if we might. Insight number four, near the bottom of the page, Jesus has come to pray and to preach. So I think surely his priorities have something to say about our priorities, we who are his followers. Jesus has come to pray and to preach. As we saw last week, Jesus proclaimed good news, so we are to proclaim good news. And today I just want to ask you, are you open to wanting to read Mark one-to-one evangelistically this year? If so, are you willing to start simply by, as we suggested last week, it's there in your handout, starting by praying for two people for 2 minutes each day whom you'd love to see meet Jesus as well? Now, what's intriguing about this episode is that although we're told Jesus preached in their synagogues and drove out demons who opposed his preaching, verse 39 doesn't mention him doing any more physical healings. Without reading too much into it, I wonder if that suggests that actually Jesus' highest priority, by implication our greatest need, it's not physical, it's spiritual. And yet, the final episode is going to reassure us that Jesus does care about alleviating physical suffering in the here and now. Hey, remember a steak on your plate while you wait? So come with me then to point five, Jesus heals a man with leprosy. Let me read verses 40 through 42, down the bottom of the page there in your Bibles. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Now let me say that thankfully for us here in 21st century Adelaide, leprosy is not part of our experience. But back then it was devastating. A leper was highly contagious, and as a result was cut off both from other people, but also from God himself. That is, it brought physical and spiritual isolation. And you sense the man's level of desperation. Look at verse 40. He came and begged Jesus on his knees. The thing is, so far, given what we've seen in this story, I don't know about you, but I just assume Jesus is going to heal him. Like, isn't that what you're thinking? After all that he's done, yawn, here we go, Jesus is going to heal him again, bloody, bloody, blah. Which, of course, is exactly what he does. With just one word, be clean. I think it's meant to remind us of the word he spoke to the fisherman, come follow me, or the way in which he confronted the man with the impure spirit, said to the demon, come out of him. And yet, did you notice the specific detail that Mark adds to this healing? Verse 41, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. Isn't that interesting? Why do you think Mark records that? Or more to the point, why do you think Jesus did that? Put his hand on this leper? Because, and you know, I know I'm preaching to the converted here, given how squeamish COVID has made us, this is remarkable because it was so unnecessary. Jesus didn't need to touch the man. He could just give the word and he'd be healed. So why does he do it? Well, I'm pretty sure Jesus does it to show his great love and the depth of his care for this desperately broken man, whom no one would have had contact with for years. I say that partly because of The footnote. Now, remember last week I talked about the footnotes. They give you some good clues when you're reading the Bible one-to-one with someone. Notice at the end of verse 41, it says, Jesus was indignant. Or as it says down in that footnote, Jesus was filled with compassion. Jesus was filled with compassion. Without getting too technical, in Mark's gospel, Mark will go on to use that exact phrase three more times, each of which speak to the character of Jesus, his deep concern for those who are hurting. So look there, Mark 6, verse 34, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Chapter 8, verse 1, during those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They've already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And again, in chapter 9, a man brings his son, who is demon-possessed, to Jesus and says to Jesus, verse 22, if you can do anything, take pity on us, have compassion and help us. I think what Mark has done is he's included this detail so we don't miss the point. Insight number 5, Jesus really does have compassion. Well, the way this last episode ends is fascinating. Turn over your Bibles to verse 43. In your Bibles, verse 43 of Mark chapter 1. Let's see how it all finishes. Jesus has healed the leper. Verse 43, Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Instead, the man went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet, the people still came to him from everywhere. Jesus, it appears, is still trying to keep things quiet. But to be honest, do you think there's any point? I mean, after a man who's been a leper has been healed appears in public, I think people are going to find out. So why does Jesus tell him to go off and do what he's to do, to show himself to the priest? Well, I think Jesus still wants to do things properly. He's not come here to throw out the whole Old Testament and all the provisions that have come before. In fact, I think Jesus is showing compassion for the leper even now. He's taking steps to ensure that this man is going to be properly and officially welcomed back into society. After all, let me ask you, how would you react if the leper just suddenly appeared next to you? What would you say? Surely you'd say something like, what on earth are you doing here? Or probably what you say is, get away from me. So Jesus shows compassion to ensure that he has been properly verified and welcomed back into society. Yet here's the thing. This very, very good news, it cannot stay quiet. In fact, it goes viral. And even though Jesus now can only stay outside of the towns in the countryside, do not, people still track him down. Well, you'll see on your handout that there's a little for discussion box. What I want to do for a moment is just pause. I would do this sometimes in the talks here. I'm just going to pause and give you 2 minutes to turn to the person next to you. And I'd just like you to share with the person next to you which of these 5 episodes about Jesus, which one means the most to you and why? 5 different episodes give us insights into Jesus. Which means the most to you and why? 2 minutes with the person next to you, and then I'll come back and wrap up. Over to you. All right, thanks everybody. Thanks for taking just a couple of moments to do that. Please do continue those conversations afterwards in the yard. What an excellent thing to spend time talking about as we conclude our formal time in here. If you look at your handout on the bottom right, let me try and wrap up with a couple of reflections about what all this means for us. I have 2 for today. The first is, you'll see there, point 1, Jeff's top tip number 2 for reading Mark 1-1. Scripture is self-authenticating. Scripture is self-authenticating. Let me explain what I mean. Often I hear people say things like this. You know, that's all good and well to say, come and meet Jesus, but how can we be sure that the Bible gives an accurate picture of who he is? Can I say that's a very fair question? And so one of the things that we're going to do here to help you out with how you might answer that question is if you have a look on screen behind me, you'll see that the first of our deep dives that's coming up this year, there's both a reference in your handout, but also these cards in front of you for you to take away. It's got a save the date for all of the deep dives this year on one side and also sing the gospel on the other side. What we're going to do a deep dive this year is try and think about this question about the reliability of Scripture. How can we trust and be certain that the Bible is an accurate account of Jesus' life? So do join us at that if you can. But what I want to say today is that after walking us through Mark chapter 1, I want us to say that Scripture is self-authenticating. That is, the Bible has the ring of truth to it. Or to put it slightly differently, having read it, you couldn't make this up if you tried. So in Mark chapter 1, we've seen Jesus call people. We've seen them come to him. And we see how he's changed their lives forever. From fishermen who had no idea what they were getting themselves into, to a leper who's been cleansed and now cannot keep quiet. I mentioned this last week. It says it there on your handout. Evangelism, really, at the end, it's just about making an introduction. Making an introduction to someone you want everyone in your life to meet. The most excellent person you have ever met for yourself, who's already changed your life. You want others to meet him as well. So I want to say, evangelism is about making an introduction, confident that this Jesus can speak for himself, and then leaving it up to him as to whatever happens next. Here's my second suggestion in terms of application. Point two there, get on board. Get on board. I want to take a moment particularly to talk to those amongst us here today who aren't yet believers, visitors, guests who've come along trying to find out about Jesus. Can I say, we're just delighted that you've chosen to spend this time with us. And I really hope and trust that you'll continue on this journey with us in the weeks ahead. Can I say to you particularly, when Jesus changes your life and you come and follow him, can I say you will never be alone? I think that's the point of the first episode with those four fishermen. When Jesus calls people, they come. I don't know if you've observed this, but most people, before they RSVP to an invitation, to a party or to an event, what's the first thing they want to know? They want to know who else is going to be there. Here's all the reassurance you need. If you come and follow Jesus, you won't be on your own, because countless others, billions, have already signed up and have gotten on board. There's a picture on the screen. This is with a quote. It's there on your head. I've used this before, but I want to show it to you again because I think it's so compelling. It sums up, I think, much of what's going on in Mark chapter 1. Look at what it says. When we're baptized, we, like the first disciples, jump on a moving train. As disciples, we don't so much accept a creed or come to a clear sense of self-understanding by which we know this or that without a certitude. We become part of a journey that began long before we got here and shall continue long after we are gone. Now, becoming a Christian is not like, sometimes people say this, you kind of just got to jump off a cliff to meet Jesus. Becoming a Christian is more like jumping onto a moving train that he is relentlessly driving forwards. As he calls people from every nation, tribe, language and tongue, from every age and stage, from every era and period of human history. So can I urge you, whatever you do, please don't fail to board. I'm going to finish by showing you another video. We've been watching one of these each week. They're telling the stories of people who've had an opportunity to read the Bible one-to-one with someone. In this video, you're going to meet two guys from our 6 p.m. gathering, Adam and Varun. Each week at 7:30 in the morning before work, I meet up with these two guys to read Mark 1:1 together. One of them, Adam, he boarded the train last year. The other, Varun, he got on board the train the year before that and is now helping others to meet Jesus. Have a look on screen.
Hi, my name is Adam and this is Varun and we're members of the 6pm gathering. I came to Trinity for the first time last Easter. I didn't grow up going to church, but as I got older, I wanted to discover Christianity more. When I came here, I met Jeff and he offered me the opportunity to read through Mark's Gospel 1:1. I jumped at the opportunity and we've been meeting weekly before work to read through the Gospel ever since.
I joined when Jeff asked me to come along too. He said it was so Adam could meet someone his own age and someone who had already become a Christian through reading Mark's Gospel. That was me. 2 years ago, Jeff and I started meeting 1:1 and we went through the Mark's Gospel. It has been a joy because I met Jesus for myself and it has been amazing to see Adam grow in this journey together.
Shall I pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you that he has come to preach the good news. We pray that in this year ahead, you might give us opportunities and the privilege of helping others to meet him as well. Amen.